This is the 2013 Shekinah Study Weekend. The overall theme is Colossians, and this is class number 4. The reading was Philemon, and the subject is Philemon for the season.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'm told this is the Sunday school slot, so be prepared to answer some questions now. Then. Are you finding it hard going at the moment? I think some are. Well, you're in good company. All right. You're in the company of the great Apostle Peter, because when he was reading some of the things that the Apostle Paul wrote, he had something to say, and we can be encouraged by it. He says about the Apostle Paul, and you know he says it in 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 16, speaking about the scripture that's been given through the Apostle Paul, he says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do the other scriptures. Point being, there are some things which even Peter, the inspired apostle, says are hard to be understood. And in my opinion, Colossians is the hardest of the hard things. Right? Now, you chose Colossians. It was on my list. You chose it. And if we are going to understand it, you know, we have to get our heads into it. As I said, our approach is to try to understand together what the Apostle Paul is saying. Not to give a talk. Not to select a few things that I think are interesting. But actually to try to follow what the Apostle Paul has been saying. And you know that in those first two chapters, and we really looked at chapter 1 in any detail, that the language, which is hard to follow, absolutely hard to follow, has some of the most exquisite ideas and gives us a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in a most extraordinary richness. And the language, of course, is the language of creation, now applied to the Lord Jesus Christ as the beginning of a new creation of which the Colossians were a part. A creation that was brought into existence through the Word of God, the Gospel of Truth, that had sounded out from the apostles, but had been passed on, in the case of the Colossians, by Epaphras, who had preached in Colossae, and the Colossians were the fruit of that work. They were like little plants that were growing up from the seed. I think in this sort of climate, then you plant a corn seed, and it grows so fast you can hear it grow, can't you? We're not used to it. Nor the mosquitoes. But the analogy of the plant growing is what Colossians is based on. And we pointed out that the culture of Colossians, as what's called a Phrygian, part of the Phrygian kingdom, they would have been familiar with the idea that the bounty of the earth was the result of the great mother goddess, Cybele, that was worshipped now by the Romans and become a major religion in the Roman world. She was the giver of fruitfulness. And the apostle is clearly saying, that's complete nonsense. All fruitfulness is from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now those concepts are not that difficult to understand, but the following through some of these complicated sentences which go on for verses, That can be tough. But we got a lighter class because we're looking at Philemon. And we've got to ask ourselves, what has this got to do with the Colossians? And we've read it together, and the Apostle Paul is writing an epistle, a letter, a personal letter, to Philemon, who is called in verse 1 his dearly beloved and fellow laborer. So Philemon was a brother in the truth, beloved by the Apostle Paul, and who was a worker in the truth. So he is a fine, upstanding brother who was laboring in this field, sowing the seed, weeding, helping the younger brethren and sisters to realize that certain ideas were no part of the ecclesia. Pull those out, get rid of them. Leave the ground clear for the growth of the Word of God, encouraging
the brothers and sisters to get into the scriptures, to get their minds focused.
And in verse 2, our beloved Apphia, which is a female name, and the suggestion is that this was probably Sister Apphia, Brother Philemon's wife, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the ecclesia in thy house. So it seems that, and we're going to show you why it's thought to be Colossians in a moment, but that the ecclesia in Colossae met in the home of Brother Philemon and his sister wife, as we'd say, Sister Apphia. They were the host. How many in this room belong to an ecclesia that meets in homes? Any? Yeah, a few. Okay. All right. So you understand then. How many can you get into your home? What would be the size of an ecclesia that would meet in a home? I mean, where else would they meet, actually? Did they have ecclesial halls in those days? Probably not. So, we're not sure how big the Colossian ecclesia was. Like, I don't know. Let's make a guess. 30? 40? You'd have to have a big home, and it looks like Philemon would have had a fairly grand home because he was a slave owner. Right? So he had a home where he had slaves, at least one slave. Well, he did have one slave at one time. That's the point. And they would have had courtyards, and, you know, of course, the Lord Jesus used Peter's home as the base for his ecclesia in Galilee, and the people crammed in there. So, who knows how many we're talking about. But Philemon was, I don't know whether he'd be recording brother or the elder of the ecclesia because it was in his home. Not necessarily. It wouldn't. That he wouldn't have rights, would he, just because it was his house over the ecclesia? But there we are. He was a fellow labourer. And Archippus, the suggestion is that he was the son. And he's got a special mention in Colossians 4 and verse 17. If you have a look at Colossians 4 and verse 17... As we mentioned, the apostle is giving them the message. You know, read the epistle that it's on its way from Laodicea, and that will fill you in on some of the questions you've got. By the way, if anybody has questions, I hope you all have questions. I get loads of questions about Colossians. Then please ask me the question. I may not be able to answer it, but it's really good to share our ignorance. Isn't it? Makes us all feel better. You say, oh, you don't know this either. Well, that's good because, you know, I was frightened to say that myself. So come and have a chat and just say what you think that verse means. And if you've got an answer, that's good. Right, so he's expecting that the Colossians are going to struggle with the epistle that he sent them. So he says to them in verse 16, and when the epistle is read among you, cause it to be read in the ecclesia of the Laodicea, and that he likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So he's thinking about how they're understanding together as an ecclesial community, not just one ecclesia, but at least two ecclesias in neighboring proximity would work together, would have studies together, would have fellowship weekends together. Probably they didn't have that, did they? Not in a society where subsistence living would be the norm. They would have to work to eat. Now, it's a great privilege, isn't it, that we live in such a prosperous world, prosperous society, that we can come together for the weekend. So imagine that these brothers and sisters are struggling to understand what Paul is saying. Some of them are slaves. What time do they get? What books do they have? You know, they're reading these words and they're thinking, well, what's he mean? And they say, oh, there's another letter, another epistle on its way. Ah, when's that going to come then? Brother Philemon, has it arrived yet? When are we going to have that class? When are we going to read those other passages? Perhaps it'll explain some of the questions we've got here. You could imagine, without too much difficulty, the excitement. The letter's come. We were told, and now it's here. Probably the epistle to the Ephesians. That's another difficult letter. But they would have been thrilled by it. And they would have said, they probably have memorized it. You see, that's what they did in those days, didn't they? They memorized scripture. They thought, oh, it's not possible. It is possible. I know a sister in my house who's memorized large chunks of it. I haven't, but she has. I know another sister in another part who, when she was in hospital having her operation for serious illness, was reciting to herself Deuteronomy 32 to comfort herself. Now, how could she do that? How could you memorize the song that all of Israel had to memorize as children? Of course you can memorize it. That's what God says to us, and teach it to your children. So when the crisis came, like the dew from heaven. And they'd go through it and be comforted by it. Now, don't you think that these brothers and sisters, you know, they would be saying, oh, don't put the scroll away yet. Don't put the papyrus away yet. I haven't quite got chapter 4 in my head. And as they're toiling away at their work, they would be thinking, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He is the one I'm serving. I may be serving this unworthy master here, but I'm serving the Lord in heaven. I can be a disciple, I can let the light shine. I may be a slave, but if I'm faithful in the things to which I've been committed, then people might wonder about the hope that is in me and ask me. And I could tell them that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of the living God, that they crucified him, but he's alive from the dead. He's at heaven. He's my high priest. All these other things that you're worshipping are nothing. And now there's another epistle on its way from Ephesus. No, it's gone round. It's on its journey. It's gone to Laodicea and it's on its way to us now. And it's in that setting, you know, where the apostle is pulling their thoughts together. In verse 17 of chapter 4 he says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Why Archippus needs a specific mention, whether we can infer that there was some reluctance on this young brother's part to take up the responsibilities that had been laid upon him, maybe that's going a step too far. But clearly Apostle Paul knew of this young brother in Colossae who needed to take heed to the ministry. He needed to stand up and do what was required. He clearly was a brother of ability. The Lord had given him certain responsibilities. Fulfill it. And you know that we pointed out that in the Epistle to the Colossians, the word pleroo in the Greek, the word which is translated variously as complete, filled, fulfilled, is used 8 times, and it's a key word. The Lord Jesus Christ was the fullness of the Godhead. He was the fullness of God's revelation to us. And the word of God would be fulfilled in the preaching of the gospel. And the apostle wants the brethren and sisters in Colossae to be filled with an understanding of his will. And the epistle concludes, and say to Archippus, well, you young brother, you fulfill the commitment that is laid upon you. So it's an appeal to young people who may have everything delivered to them on a plate these days. That's what I was mentioning. Remember that millennial generation, this recent phenomena. I'm part of what's called the baby boomer generation. We're the privileged ones who seem to be, the most well-off of all recent generations and who have spoiled the world for the next generation, who have consumed the wealth of the world and have polluted it and haven't taken prudent measures to sustain it. That's what's written, isn't it, about our generation. And then there's another and another. And then the most recent that the social scientists write about is this millennial generation, those born since 1980. Well, verse 17 of chapter 4, I think that's who it's directed at. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Now, we have different opportunities and different expectations, I think, of us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need just to do what we are asked to do. What was it? We're not told. We're not told what it was at Archippus. It might have been a mundane thing. It might have been a prominent thing. We're just not told. But he had to fulfill the commission. How did he know what it was? Well, in the days of spirit-gifted elders, then commissions were given. Timothy had a commission laid upon him that he had a gift and he had to stir up the gift that was in him. It wasn't as if a Holy Spirit gift meant that the individual didn't have to try. They had a gift which had to be used, and it required individual effort on that person's part to fulfill that which had been given to them. And so sisters have responsibilities that sometimes usually only sisters can fulfill, because compared to us brethren, sisters have a sensitivity and an ability in areas that brethren are hopeless in. And each has perhaps a different capacity in the work of the truth. But whatever our capacity is, and whatever one might say our calling is, whatever role that seems to have been fitted for us, let us do that then to the best of our ability. Let us fill it with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us work as unto the Lord. Let us take on the work that needs to be done. I don't know if it's the same in Canada, but back home, you know, most of the work is done by a few people in ecclesial life. And it's always said, if you want a job done, ask a busy person. But I knew some brethren who were bowing under the strain of being asked to do everything. The administrative work, the preaching work, the welfare work, the fellowship work, the behind-the-scenes work, sorting out the difficult, really difficult problems, taking hours, hours, and hours on the phone and going round to visit and trying to solve the unsolvable, and do all these other things, and feel they can't share responsibility because there aren't people around who are asking to help, you know, and have an ability to minister in the spirit of Christ. So we need more workers. And you see how the Apostle Paul often felt very much on his own, didn't he? 2 Timothy 4, isn't it? All men forsook me. I was on my own, but the Lord stood by me. But when he writes to Philemon, he says, you're a fellow laborer. You're priceless, Philemon. You're a worker. The Lord didn't send men out individually. He sent them out in pairs. There was something important about that. That there was a sharing in the work of the truth. We need to think about that. Perhaps we should never give individuals jobs to do on their own, if we can help it. But that there should be a sort of fellow laborer in any work. That we might have fellowship in the doing. Well, that's why we think, one reason, that Philemon fits into Colossae, because his son, Archippus, if it was his son, was a fellow soldier. I think that phrase, fellow soldier, is quite interesting as well, because it suggests that this young brother had been engaged in the battle for the truth, that he was there arguing for Christ, that he was someone who could present evidence for his faith, that he was trying to convert others. He was in the battlefield of the truth. He was a fellow soldier with the Apostle Paul. Well, he couldn't do what the Apostle Paul could do, surely. But it didn't matter. He might not be able to go and debate with the philosophers of Athens, but he could put a leaflet through somebody's door. He could go out in the rain. I think the idea of the fellow soldiers, of a fellow who camps out in the field with you. Somebody who shares the hardship of what it is to be a soldier. Somebody who helps carry the burden. And I know, brothers and sisters, and I feel that I've let the side down in South Wales, because we have an auxiliary election society that's called the ALS, and they organise preaching efforts and leaflet distributions in South Wales. And I went to one recently, you know, not that I feel good about that, but I make the point that that's the only one I've been to for an awful long time. And there were only a handful of people. And I could have told you who that handful of people were. I could have named the three people I know will be there. And they're the same three people that will be there every time, barring illness. Now, in an ecclesial area of about 200 brothers and sisters, you know, those three people are not young. They're not a young brethren. All three are well retired. 30 years ago, they would have been the three people there as well. So there's something wrong, isn't there? Say to Archippus, see thou fulfill it. There's a call, a clarion call to young people to join up. To join the ranks of soldiers of Christ. We can all understand that point, can't we? So maybe helping with the preaching efforts, maybe helping other families, maybe doing some babysitting, Linda, to allow, look, sisters have a real tough time with young children. I know this back home. It's a big issue for ecclesial life, because the young sisters can hardly get out to the meetings, and then time goes on and they haven't been to the meetings. They're too tired to do the readings. It's no good beating people up and saying you should be studying. You know, you try. It's really difficult. So I think we need to help. We need to arrange things so it, what is possible can be done. That we, where it is possible, we give some assistance to allow spiritual recreation for those who are in the heat of the battle of raising godly children. So these are things that we need to really think about. Fellow soldiers, fellow labourers, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Well, that thankfulness for Philemon and Apphia and Archippus is very similar, isn't it, to the opening of chapter 1 in Colossians, where the apostle in verse 3 of chapter 1 says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. So, this isn't a sort of anonymous thank you. The apostle knows one of them's called Philemon. One of them's called Sister Apphia. One of them's called Archippus. It is real. It's not some general sentiment, some pious platitude. You know, we have heard that the ecclesia is such a good ecclesia. What he's heard is that brethren like Philemon and young brother Archippus are out there trying to preach the truth, trying to help convert slaves, probably, you know, to be able to come to the meeting. Perhaps going round to the slave owner and saying, look, one of your slaves, you know, he's got this now. Look, I understand, I'm a slave owner as well. Couldn't you let him off on a Saturday night for a couple of hours just to come round to our place? You know, we'll make sure he comes back, because we've got our religious meeting. Oh, what religion's that? Well, we are of the way. Well, it just sounds a bit odd to me, but okay, Philemon, you're a well-respected businessman in town. he can come. My little imagination is how and the Apostle Paul is hearing how this ecclesia is helping the members to grow. You know, having little classes probably. These slaves, could they read? Some of them could, some of them couldn't. How are they going to get on with these messages that are coming round? And he's heard about this. He's giving thanks for the love which they show. Now, I think in this little letter to Philemon, there's a play on the word love. Philemon, his name is based on the Greek word for, one of the Greek words for love, philia, right? And it's the word that is affectionate or friendly. So that's what Philemon's name means, friendly or affectionate. It's not a strong word for love. It's an average word for love. It's the love of friendship, affection. The word that we really associated with God's love is agape. And that's what the apostle calls him in verse 1. Philemon, our dearly beloved, agapetos. Friend, but loved. And sister Aphia, beloved Aphia. So he's playing, I think, on Philemon, your affection, it's not strong enough. It's agape love we want. And this is the word that's used in this epistle. Look in verse 5. Hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus. So they loved the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters and young people. He wasn't just some theoretical notion to them. Something that they could argue wasn't part of the Trinity, had something to do with their prayers, was the name tagged on to all prayers. It wasn't like that. The Lord was a living reality to them, as he should be for us. What they did wasn't for the meeting. It wasn't to fulfill a duty that had been laid on them through some administrative process. It was for the love toward the Lord Jesus Christ. It transformed everything they did. It made everything different. It created the right spirit for doing it. They did it as unto the Lord. See, all that difficult language of Colossians chapter 1 says that Jesus is Lord of creation. We have no existence except in him. He is everything to us. He's the beginning and ending of our faith. He's the head of the body. He's the husband of the ecclesia. Every duty we do is a duty to him. He died for us, that we might have life. How could we do things in a grumbling way then? How could we be begrudging and complaining in our attitude? How could we be reluctant to fulfill that which we have been asked to do? We couldn't, could we? Oh yeah, I go again. Somebody's forgotten to do that. Why do I always have to do it? Nobody else thinks of this. It's only me. Right? Here I go again. Busy. I'm so tired. I don't get a rest. Oh, it's easy for him. He doesn't have to. Brothers and sisters, that isn't the spirit, is it? Your love toward the Lord Jesus Christ and towards all the saints. Because Christ died for them as well. If he died for them, then how should I react to them? And verse 7 he says, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. That sounds very strange, doesn't it, to our English Canadian years. The bowels of the saints. Now, it is actually an anatomical term. It doesn't mean what it says. But it's used as a figure of speech because it's talking about the, in medical terms, the splanchnic nerves. Right? Those of you who've done some human biology will know that there's something called the autonomic nervous system, right? Which are the nerves that control certain functions which are not under conscious control. You know, like we can move our hands and bodies and so on by conscious control, but the autonomic nervous system works in a different way. And one of the great centers of these nerves is around the stomach, we'd say, right? In the abdomen. And it's increasingly being realized how important this is for controlling the emotions of our minds. And a simple example, that when we are very excited or very worried or we hear bad news or good news, our stomachs can do a flip, can't they? You know, we feel something going on inside us. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He says that when he hears news of his brothers and sisters, his bowels yearn. It's the sort of thing we would only do for somebody ever so close to us. You know, if our children are in trouble, there's something that it catches our breath. We don't know what to do, do we? We're tied up inside. It's wringing the emotion out of us. Or when we hear, you know, our daughter's just had a baby and the baby's well, our hearts leap. Because we've been worried. We always worry, don't we, as parents. One of Hannah's second, she had a scan at 20 weeks, as is normal in Britain, and the results of the scan should not have been told her because the medical validity of the findings have not yet been proven. But the person did the scan, saw some abnormalities on the scan, and told my daughter. They shouldn't have. That was against, if you like, good practice. And the communication was a poor communication. It was about risk, but it turned into a sort of certainty that the baby will be born with certain malformations. And I was called out of a meeting because she was upset. And I was upset. I was saying, no, it can't be right. What they said, the scan can't possibly tell you that. It's only a question of probabilities, but we don't know. The margins of error are so wide. But for the rest of the pregnancy, of course, you know, she's terribly worried. Well, you know, trying to reconcile whatever the will of God is in this case, then we must deal with it, you know, and family rallying round, and of course, but when you hear the baby's born and the baby's fine, that load, that worry is gone. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. But look how involved he is. He's never met this ecclesia. You might have met Philemon. It seems that Philemon might have visited Paul, doesn't it? You get the impression that they knew each other. At least they must have corresponded. But he never knew the brethren in Colossae. He says, you know, how he said, do you remember that he said that in chapter 2, didn't he, in verse 1? I would that he knew what great conflict they have for you and for them of Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. He was in an agony for them. Now this is the largeness of heart, brethren and sisters, that we need to try to capture. You know, when we hear, I don't know if you ever read news from further afield. You know, we can be very parochial, can't we? Our horizons can be very narrow. But when you hear, you know, as I said, mentioned about the brethren in Pakistan, I don't know one of them. I've never met anybody who's met them. But I've read about the brethren in Pakistan and just stunned by the faithfulness of those brethren. Stunned. I've never met the brethren in Cameroon. But I've met a brother who's met them. Who says, third example is puts us to shame. He says, you know, we think we're doing some hard work by getting a flight from London to Cameroon, you know, and braving the mosquitoes out there, which have got malaria. They're living in that all the time. They're scratching a living. They're earning a dollar a day, if that. And they're going out every night preaching in the dark, because when they, you know, darkness falls, 6 o'clock, whatever, they're going out in the dark preaching every night, so that when a Bible mission brother comes across, there's 30 people to interview for baptism. Now, that's just what the Apostle Paul said. He is in the spirit of Isaiah 55, which you're going to read again in a little while. That the word of God has been sent forth and it's accomplishing the purpose to which God has sent it. And the Apostle Paul is but a servant of that word. And he's delighting. And he's heard that Philemon is refreshing the bowels of the saints. What that means is that there is a generosity of spirit and compassion in the home of Philemon. This is the home you'd want to stay in if you were a brother with a problem or a sister with troubles. You'd be the path to the door. Sister of faith, come on in. Come on in. What's the trouble? You got into a scrape. Come on, let's have a little chat. What's going wrong? What's your master been doing now? Life was brutal in those days, terribly. If you read anything about Roman slaves, you realize what an awful predicament they were in. But Philemon and Apphia, their love was been as no. The apostle isn't buttering up Philemon, but he is preparing him to address something that Philemon isn't. Doesn't seem anyway to be naturally disposed towards, because this wonderful brother and sister, and if it is true, their young son, who have such a warm home, which is open to the ecclesia, which ministers spiritual nourishment and care and concern to the brothers and sisters in the Lycus Valley, they've got their own challenge. They've got their own test of whether they are in Christ or not. You know, sometimes, you know, we find that, don't we, that some things seem easy to us in the truth. Other brothers and sisters find it difficult. Well, it's not difficult for me. Yeah, things are fine, you know. But then something touches us in a place we hadn't expected, didn't know existed. Something has found the nerve. Now we are on the spot. We've given all this advice to everybody else. Brother, this is what you should do. Sister, in this situation, yes, we know it all. This is how you bring up your children. Look, we brought our son up. You know, this is what you've got to do. And then something happens. And we find ourselves in need of help. Help to reconcile our minds to what we know to be the right thing to do. And this was the situation. Verse 10. I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, who I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel, but without thy mind would I do nothing. Now what is going on here? It seems that Onesimus was a runaway slave, and that he may even have done something, he may even have stolen from his master. Verse 18 says, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. And that somehow Onesimus had run away, perhaps to Rome, to the big city. He'd escaped where he could get lost. He could disappear into the crowd. And all the while his conscience was killing him. he known that Philemon was such a wonderful Christadelphian? But he'd taken something from him. He defrauded him in some way. Probably the money to get to Rome. Make a new life for himself. Start again. But he couldn't run away from the gospel. It seems he had not been converted in the house where he worked. He had been one of these resistant sorts. It doesn't touch me. No, come in, welcome. No, I'm not coming to the meeting. What, you're reading that letter from Laodicea? I really don't want to listen. But he finds the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle says, I have begotten him in my bonds. He had converted him. There's the Apostle Paul chained up in this house. He can have visitors. He's under house arrest. But he's chained up. He's not free. Now this man was a slave who is free. Ah, where are you from? Colossae. Where do you work? What? You're Philemon. So are you a Christadelphian? No. So why have you come here then? What did he do? Okay. Come in, we'll do some study together. Right. And gradually, Onesimus was converted. He had been an unprofitable slave, a reluctant worker, but now he was turning into a brother, not a slave, but a brother. And the apostle, when he writes to Colossae, and it seems that the letter to Philemon was brought at the same time as the letter to the Colossians, he makes reference to Onesimus in the most glowing of terms. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 9. He says that he is sending the epistle with Tychicus, another beloved brother, and a faithful minister and fellow servant. And verse 9 says, with Onesimus. So he's sending Onesimus with Tychicus to go back home. A faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. He was from Colossae. He was one of them. Now he was one of them in the full sense. Now he was a beloved brother. A faithful brother. The man, the runaway slave, had a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word, agape, is applied to him. And it would have been difficult, wouldn't it? The Apostle Paul says, well, Onesimus, what do you think you need to do? Yeah, but that was before I was baptized. That was my old life. I got a new life now. I'm free in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he must have wondered at times, oh, Paul wants me to go back. I want to go back. What am I going to say to Philemon? Paul says, don't worry. I'll send a letter. I'll ask Philemon to do more than be a friend, Philio. I'll ask him to be an agapion, if that's such a word. I'll ask him for that love of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent him again. Now, it's interesting, if we had time, and I've gone on longer than I thought, but in verse 12 of Philemon, it says, whom I have sent again. If you went and just wanted to make a note, if you look at Deuteronomy 23, verses 15 and 16, you realize that runaway slaves under the law were not to be sent back to where they came from. A remarkable thing. You know, we wonder sometimes why it is that God tolerated slavery. He certainly didn't command it. But in the wisdom of God, he tolerated it under certain control conditions. Because in some ways, you know, a slave who was essentially, I suppose we call it indentured labor, a person who was now belonged to a household often would have been in a better position than somebody who was living rough. So, but what you find is that in Deuteronomy, a slave could choose where he went to go. You didn't send him back. He says the slave can choose where he wants to go. What an amazing thing. That's what God thought of slavery.
You don't send him back. He's run away. Why do you think he ran away? You can't send him back. Ask him where he wants to live and let him live there. I mean, what a spirit. Now, the apostle sends him back. And I think, given what Deuteronomy says, he can't have sent him back against Onesimus' own wishes. I think this must be telling us, so Onesimus says, look, Paul, brother Paul, you're absolutely right. This is the right thing to do. I need to go back. I need to speak to Philemon. I need to tell him that I should not have taken it, that I will work for him and to make amends. And the Apostle Paul says, good, that's the right thing to do. It's difficult sometimes, isn't it, dear brothers and sisters, to do the right thing. It's difficult to look somebody in the eye and say, I was wrong. Isn't that one of the hardest things to say? Husbands to your wives, wives to husbands, is it not the hardest thing to say, I was wrong, I am sorry, you were right?
Say it then.
Something, isn't it, that is just stopping us doing that. And what is it? It's pride in the end. Because I'm not supposed to be like that. I'm supposed to be the strong person. I'm supposed to be the spiritual leader. I can't collapse in a heap and say, I was wrong. How will that go down? But that's what the Lord is saying. Look, it's not us. It's the Spirit of Christ. And Onesimus would come back. But he'd come back now not as this truculent. He's always on at me. Oh dear, oh dear. I'm just fed up with all the rules he's given me. And he's never satisfied with my work. And I'm off. As soon as I can, I'm off. This difficult, reluctant teenager. He comes back. A mature, fulfilled person. And that's the person that can say, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I want to make amends. And that's what the Apostle Paul was wanting Philemon to accept. He didn't want Philemon to say, oh, it's too late now. Apologies, they didn't, you know, you should have said sorry straight away. I'm not interested. He didn't want Philemon to spurn that which Onesimus would have found the hardest to do. He wanted Philemon to say, come here, brother. Not a slave, brother. Give me a hug. Welcome back into the household. And next time the ecclesia comes, you have Onesimus sitting at the feet, listening to the epistles, saying, you know, the Apostle Paul baptized me. I was lost in Rome. I was dead in trespasses and sins. I went for the high life and I realized that what I was listening to back in Philemon's house was the truth all along. And Paul took hold of me and he got it into me. And he got me to go back. And now look at Brother Onesimus and the work he's doing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul makes certain carries, says to Philip, Philemon, if he has taken anything, look, I'll make it up to you. And I don't think this is gratuitous. I think the Apostle Paul would have sewn up more tents than he needed for his own thing and say, okay, there's another tent for Philemon. I said I would. Oh, Philemon's not going to ask Paul to do that, is he? But the Apostle Paul would have done anything he could to restore to fellowship this young man. I think he's young because they didn't live very long in those days. You know, it says in verse 9, such an one as Paul the aged. Well, Paul was only about 60 at this time. But he's Paul the aged. So I think that Onesimus probably was a younger person. And
He's asked to receive, Philemon's asked in verse 17, to extend the fellowship. The word partner is the word for fellowship. If thou count me therefore, you know, as a fellow in the Lord Jesus Christ, receive him as if you would receive me. Because I can tell you, he's a beloved brother to me. He's my son in the faith. You look after him as my son in the faith. He's not your slave. He's my son. He's born of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's born again. He's a new fellow. Refresh my bowels, verse 20. Yea, brother, let me have joy. And that word joy is Onesimus' name, the meaning of his name. Let me have joy. Let me have Onesimus. Give him back to me. How could he be given back to him? Well, you receive him, and in receiving him into your fellowship, into your home, into your family, you're giving him back to me. I know now that my son in the faith is being looked after. It would be true for us, wouldn't it? We baptized somebody. We baptized, I had the privilege of going to Russia once and to Ukraine a few times. As the visiting brother at the Bible school, you do the baptisms. I'm standing in a river, you know, trying to remember the names of six Russians. And their names are that long, you know. And I got their names written on a piece of paper tucked into my shirt. And the river's coming up here, right? And I'm trying to say, well, what's the name of the next one as they wade out? And I must hold on in case they float down the river, you know. And we're trying to, put them under the water when they're floating, you know. And you think, and then we go. We fly home. And we leave them. In a brutal world, and you think, what happens to them? What happens? You know, if we could say to somebody over there, oh, look after them. There's so few brethren. They need all sisters. Men don't seem interested. It's the sisters who are the spiritual ones. But you'd love, the apostle Paul say, oh, look after this young brother. Take care of him. Refresh my bowels, because when I hear the good news, oh, my heart's going to leap inside me. Because it's my own flesh and blood in the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear brother Philemon, I hope soon that I might even come to your ecclesia. And you might have a corner of your house where I can bed down for the night. Did the apostle ever get there? Perhaps not. But he was there in spirit, wasn't he? He was one with that ecclesia. Because it was an ecclesia of his Lord, who had died for them as well as for him. They were his fellow workers, his fellow soldiers in the truth. No one was on their own. In Christ, they had the Lord with them at all times. And that's this lovely little epistle of Philemon. And it brings to life the situation at Colossae. Oh yes, Paul wrote things that were hard to be understood by the power of the Spirit. But those things were to tell us of the supremacy of Christ. And that we are his. His slaves. His children. Bound together by that love which was manifest to us. In that he died for our sins.